I'm going to be talking with some passion, I hope, about Isaiah 61. So if you want that passage open, I'll be referring to it. But let's start a bit closer to home. We human beings are very curious creatures. Very curious. And from the amount of grey hair and no hair in the building this morning, I think if we reflect and look in the mirror, become more and more aware of how curious, if not outright weird, we can be. One of the mechanisms we have for handling this is compartmentalization. We hold things kind of at the same time and tension in different spaces. Just like our houses, they have different rooms. And this room and that room, keep them apart. And we can say the most heartfelt things in this room, but that room has nothing to do with it. Do you recognize this in yourself? No? We only have one room, like an open plan classroom. Doctor Who is in the building. Welcome to a TARDIS, good people. but that's the human condition. And even in places of faith, in churches, let alone in politics, it operates. It operates. And even in my life, people have said to me, but you said, yeah, I did say, but that was Monday. Okay? It's very hard to be totally consistent. And churches, and before churches, the people of Israel, we're prone to this. We really are. So God sets out to do something new occasionally. And guess what? It runs into this reality, this divided mind, this yes, but, this conflicted sort of situation. John the Baptist was the opening act, as it were, for the Messiah, and spoke into this. And he spoke hard and he spoke hot. He really rattled the bones. Why? Because he wanted to get people's attention. This is not business as usual, people. Stop this nonsense of yes, but, compartmentalized thinking. I'm trying to get something across to you, which is going to be absolutely central. Focus. So that's by way of lead-in. Then let's just think about the context we're in. I know I do a bit of cultural hermeneutic to give it a big fancy word, but looking at where we are. And you've got a few decades living behind you. The late 20th century, what was going on? What was going on in the late 20th century? You were all very involved in the late 20th century. Well, it was the good times after a bad times, wasn't it? At least for many in the West. And one of the big things that was starting to rumble, especially from the 70s and the 80s onwards, was a thing called secularization. The Dutch word for this is very straightforward, as most things Dutch are, de-churching. An official policy, we're going to de-church society. The Anglo-Saxon world, it happens far more kind of unspoken, it just kind of drifts in this direction and never quite know who's making the decisions, but there's this kind of tendency and there's commercial forces at work as well. So we have desecularization happening where, especially in the 60s, Woodstock and all that, there's a generation who look at the church and say, and their parents too, and say, nah. Big part of it was their parents. Nah. Go to church on Sunday and send bombs to Cambodia and Vietnam. Nah, don't want that. Doesn't add up. too compartmentalized. That's one thing that was happening. The other thing that was happening in the late 20th century was what scholars refer to as the Neo-Pentecostal movement. Or you may experience and remember this as the Charismatic movement. Big part of my life. Suddenly God was real. And His Spirit, His long-neglected Holy Spirit, was experienced and engaged and present. And it was such a breath of fresh air, even though I was a young guy, but I was in a very dry, stale church. So you see the compartmentalization starting to happen. God is dead in its strongest form. Do away with church. Humans can do everything they want without God. And God breathing new life. And I bet if we talked about it, your lives have experienced that. Maybe not you, friend. You're still limbering up. Limbering up to that. But to me, that's a big part of the middle of my life. And in that, there's a whole lot of confusion. You know, one of them was a few years ago, I was overseas, but Helen Clark spitting out, "We're a secular country." Okay, Helen, do you know what the official New Zealand title is of the head of state? The official New Zealand title of the head of state. Google it. Charles, by the grace of God, King of England, Scotland, Wales, and Northern Ireland, something like that. Again, this dissonance. It's sort of, you can save us, and you get a whole lot of people to believe you, but at the same time, this is the case. One's legal, and one is just a voiced claim. So we live in very confused times. And yet in every time, as we read the scriptures, and we study church history, God is at work. God is at work. God is doing something new. Doesn't take any notice of what various people have to say. God just seems to do what God wants to do. How does He do it? How does He do it? Not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. Great chorus, Bob. Do you remember that one? Yeah. Hits the nail so beautifully. God will work when God wants to work. By His Spirit. And history is just full of beautiful stories in this land too, among Maori, among tangata whenua, especially last century, God just rolling, doing what God wants to do in His own way. So we had John the Baptist announcing before Jesus. Before John the Baptist, we had Isaiah. We're going 600 BC. Now, a bit of Hebrew, Mashiach, Messiah, translated into Greek as Christ. Sorry if this is so basic. Basically, what does it mean? Anointed. The anointed one. The one on whom God has poured oil and bestowed His Spirit. So this expectation and this waiting and understanding that God was going to work by an anointed one was already there, being sown 600 years before Jesus. God never does anything before He lets people know in advance. Understand, I'm going to work. This is what it's about. This is what it looks like. And Isaiah is one of the great heralds of the coming of the Messiah, even before John the Baptist. So I heard with great excitement this morning that opening verse from Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me. And then in good Hebrew fashion, he parallels it, because the Lord God has anointed me. God works by his Spirit. Meanwhile, the tendency of all religions is to codify, institutionalize, regiment, paint lines, invent rules. You go to synod, you pull your hair out and think, that's what's it about, that's what it's about. When my children were younger, sometimes explained things to them or showed them how to do something. And I don't know if you've had this experience. You show them the beginning of the process and then they say, I can do it. I can do it. Move on, Dad. Does this ring familiar, Anne? Okay, I saw your face move when I said this. I thought maybe this lands. We're a bit like that with God. Some of us don't read the instructions, the assembly instructions at all when we buy kit set furniture. Others read just the first line and then we're into it. Okay. Well, what we do after that is we start inventing our own ideas and even rules and regulations. Whereas God wants to move by his Spirit. So you look at us, in the top we've got 3 millimeters of grey matter, which are supposed to be really clever. Right, that's what we've got that a lot of the other animal kingdom don't have. But really, it's pretty cool stuff. You know, we share the base of the brain and the middle bit, but the top is us. And in the last few centuries in particular, in our sort of general cultural flow, and particularly in the last century, we've sort of thought, well, that'll sort everything out. We just need to think and to plan, it'll work out. Essentially, we're spiritual beings. God is spirit, we're spirit, and that's where he wants to work. It's not that he's anti-intellectual or wants us to put our brain in neutral or anything like that, but he wants to work in us by our Spirit. So back to Isaiah 61. Someone is speaking. And the thing about prophecy is there's often a mystery about it. You have to join the dots. Who is speaking? Well, it's God's anointed one. Isaiah is speaking out the lived experience of God's anointed one. Who is anointed? And from the second half of verse 1, we get an indication as to how that plays out, that anointing. Proclaim good news to the poor. Bind up the brokenhearted. Proclaim freedom for the captives. Release from darkness for the prisoners. To proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of the vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn and provide for those who grieve in Zion, and to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord, for the display of his splendor. So Isaiah is speaking this in his context in a day of exile and post-exile. The nation, the nation has been kidnapped and hijacked and taken to exile. not just 200 people, the whole nation. A few stragglers left behind, but anybody who was somebody, it's a repeat experience for the Jewish people. And that provides some of the colour and the kind of technical detail here. It's about speaking into the hope of being reinstated, about being restored as a people, planted in the land that the God provides. John the Baptist quotes the first bit, which is largely about personal ministry. And he stops at verse 2, in what Isaiah quotes, and he poignantly doesn't read, "and the day of vengeance of our God." It's like there's a dotted line where the New Testament or John's heralding of this stops. In Luke chapter 4, when Jesus poignantly reads this in his hometown synagogue, imagine something like this. He stands up to read this passage. He stops at that same point and then sits down. And everyone's sitting there like a stunned mullet. Maybe there's a sense that something had happened in that reading just then. And then Jesus makes it explicit. This has now been fulfilled. What Isaiah wrote 600 years ago, in my standing here and reading to you, it's happening. Game on, people. The waiting is over. So as I reflected on this, you know, I remembered what we've all heard before. We've all heard teaching on the Holy Spirit. It used to be very much 1 Corinthians 12 to 14, wasn't it? A bit out of Romans. And it was about exercising your gifts and entering into worship. I look back at those times and that teaching, and I think, yeah. Very churchy. Understandably, because Paul was writing to churches. But this working of the Holy Spirit, this anointing, works deeper. It's fundamental. See, Spirit is, I think, best translated as the animating principle. Now, I know some of you can think, "They're Francis, do you have to use so many big words?" Well, you find a better one. Animating principle. It's what gives life, what sparks, what drives. And here's the great wonder of it. Isaiah 61 starts saying, "The Spirit of the Lord God is on me." Well, now we are in very, very profound territory. What makes God God? The very godness of God's being and living, his quality of life, is placed on a person. We're limbering up to Christmas here. This is the drop zone. We're going to sing the carols and we're going to read the scriptures. This is the great mystery in the middle of it, that there will be a human being who lives and moves in the Spirit of God. And this is how it unpacks. What happens? Good news gets proclaimed to the poor. We bind up the brokenhearted, proclaim captive to the freedoms, release from darkness for the prisoners, proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, Jubilee. See, these things don't happen because Heavens forbid a church commission decided they should happen, or funding was released from a certain trust fund, or da 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 da. They happen because God's Spirit is working out in a human being. When John the Baptist was at a low point in prison, he sent one of his assistants to go to Jesus. And he needed some encouragement. Jesus, are you really the one? Is this it? Is it happening? And Jesus said to the messenger, go tell John, the blind see, the deaf hear, and so on. People are cleansed. People are delivered. Yeah, it's on. It's happening. I am anointed, and this is happening. So I just think this is awesome. You know, those who say all the great religions are the same and they have the same ethics and the same this, have no idea. Usually those sorts of people have no religion. They're like vegans who go to a butcher. And they say, all meat's the same. You're right. So from 600 BC, this expectation, this depth of longing was being held by some people, at least. And this is what John's proclaiming. He does it in a curious way. I love John the Baptist. The man most unlikely to ever be elected bishop. And I've been to where he operated, this patch on the Jordan and that very hot piece of desert. He stays away from Jerusalem. Don't go to the big smoke. He wouldn't last 5 minutes. He parks himself out in the wilderness, and he meets those who will come at the Jordan, a kind of a meeting point, a safe middle ground. Because if he goes too far, he'll get arrested on some technicality. Maybe his tax returns aren't in order or something like that. Something would happen. And he quotes Isaiah. This is a little off to one side, from Isaiah 40, I think, in a curious way. Isaiah 40 says, a voice cries, comma, in the wilderness, make a way for our God. John the Baptist shifts the comma. A voice cries in the wilderness, comma, make a way for our God. What I find so wonderful is that the Word of God is so pregnant, so full, that it's not bothered about commas. It speaks freshly into every moment of God's purpose. So he's out in the wilderness, he's out in the wild places. No media marketing firm would ever say, John, go to the desert. A lot of foot traffic there. You'll get some traction. You know, your sales will go up 10% per month. Quite the opposite. People streamed out to the desert to see this hairy man. I've been watching The Chosen recently. How many people have seen The Chosen? It's available on, available on YouTube. It's a dramatization, but they call John the Baptist Creepy John. It's kind of cute. People in his day, he was something else. You know, have a locust, come to my tent. So what I really want to get across is is just what you all know. God works by his Spirit. The work of God in Christ, the word says it all, was by his Spirit. People saw and beheld that what they knew of God was in and flowing out of Jesus. So if you meet someone who brings you good news, who binds up your broken heart, who proclaims freedom in an area of captivity, who brings release from darkness, who brings you into a new season of God's favor, guess what? That just might be the Spirit of God at work. Because Isaiah, John, Jesus, it's the same package they're making. Now, you probably know that sometime in the early decades of the church, I think it was in, I've forgotten which city in modern day Syria, north of Damascus. But the Christians got a nickname. And the best English sort of translation is Christies. Christies. And what was that? Well, that was sort of a takeoff on Christ in Greek. But it stuck. And part of the reason it stuck is because it's true. You're little Christs. Little Christs. Little flames of this big flame. It's in our language, but it's the heart of messianic expectation and fulfillment. But those who receive the Messiah partake in his Spirit. That's the message. Here's a footnote. What do you call it when we partake in that Spirit together? You're close. It's you're very close. Yes. If this was a quiz game, I'd have to give you something, you know. But it's fellowship. That's the biblical word. So there is a communion, and when we partake in that, and we live it out, and now some Greek, koinonia, fellowship. As taught before, it is not just a cup of tea or a nice, warm, fuzzy social time. No, it is a participation in this shared anointing. And in our participation, these things can happen. There can be good news. There can be encouragement for the brokenhearted. There can be freedom for captives, release from darkness, which is what I would expect many of us would remember seeing and experiencing in the full-on days of the charismatic movement. Those things happened. Church and worship, open to the Holy Spirit, and things broke out. Why? Because that's what happens when God's Spirit is about. You know this. I know that you know this. You know that I know that you know that you know this. But I'm just giving Isaiah some credit here. This is part of our Advent expectation. This is lead up to Christmas.